Mark's Gospel. 10:32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." By the way, I don't think they mean there. I think that they mean when you set up your earthly kingdom here, put one of us on your right and put the other one over on your left. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I'm baptized?" They said, We're able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant. I looked this word up. This is helpful for you. If you have the Blue Letter Bible app, it's really helpful. You can do this. You can enter a word into a search bar, press search, and it'll show you everywhere that word is used. This one's used only about 3 times in the New Testament. And it is the one part that caught my eye was the word indignant was used when, I can't remember who the characters were particularly, but when they break the oil, or when Mary breaks the oil on Jesus' feet, the Bible says that one of them became indignant and said something to the effect of, "Do you know how expensive that is? Sir?" Yeah. The point is the word indignant. It means angry. Upset. When the 10 heard it, they began to be upset at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. Okay. Whenever I was growing up, whether I was working with my dad or whether I was just a young guy and having fun, I loved to play in the woods. We had some woods close to our house, and we rode our bikes in the woods and spent a lot of time there. As I got older, I spent a lot of time in the woods with my dad. My dad's a land surveyor, and so we spent a lot of time in the woods. Two things Dad taught me, because I remember asking him one day, "What happens if you get lost? I've never seen you lost. Have you ever gotten lost?" And Dad said, "No, I've never gotten lost, but here's what you do if you get lost. Number one, never cross a fence." I thought that's pretty wise. Don't cross a fence if you get lost. Stay on the property where you are. Second thing is, he said, start pulling out flagging. If you've seen the surveyor's flagging, y'all know what I'm talking about? You do? All right, so there's surveyor's flagging. He said, just pull out some flagging, tear it off, and tie it on as you go along every, 100 feet or so, and then you'll be able to find your way back out again. Well, that helped. That really helped me. And I want to use that analogy to show you that human authors in the New Testament do the very same thing with their words. Our responsibility, obviously you care deeply about the Word of God and how to read it and how to understand it because you're here. You come back after Sunday and you want more of it. So what I want to do is take the time tonight to show you, I'm just going to do it kind of by the way through the story, but I want to draw that analogy with you to show you that the words of the Bible can serve as strips of flagging when you get a little hung up on a passage, because it's sometimes hard to read, isn't it? We know that the Scripture is clear enough for everyone to understand, all right? Because the Scripture themselves testify to that. I think the Psalm 119 says some in one particular verse that the words of God can make wise even the simple. So it's understandable. We can understand it. But it doesn't come without some hard work, some diligence. I mean, admit it, it's not the easiest book in the world to read. So there are things that we ought to understand about the Bible. If we can get in on the inside of the minds of the author and follow along what he's doing, it's easier for us to better understand what they're doing. And I want you to notice that Mark is a genius at this. We've been studying Mark since October. And just by way, I'm going to say this again on Sunday, but to you guys, thank you for hanging in there and doing this kind of study, the same thing, the same book, the same letter, or the same book of Revelation every Sunday. I appreciate your perseverance and your hanging with me and moving right along. And I think it's better for you than topical preaching. I think this kind of word by word and chapter by chapter kind of thing, staying in the same book, granted, Revelation is 22 chapters long. I'm going to be 30 sermons in it. You just can't start Revelation and just stop. I think this is better. This kind of study is better than topical preaching. I think there's a place for topical preaching. But this kind of study is better for us because we get to know the author a little bit better. Now, I want to draw your attention to some things that Mark does. And I want to just show you some things about how he does this. Words, remember that the writers use, the writers of Scripture, the writers of any book use words to communicate what they're trying to do. Now, usually when you open a book, if you go to the library, you just buy or you order from Amazon, you open a book, usually in the introduction, the author is going to give you his purpose. Here's what I'm trying to do. Well, the Bible authors are not that clear. They don't all the time just tell you, this is what I'm going to do. Our responsibility is to figure out what he's trying to do. And so with Mark, we've got the assignment of following his flagging, if you will, to follow his words and to discover what his intent is. This is what we call the humanity of Scripture. Just remember that, the humanity of Scripture. In other words, the Bible is written by real human beings like you and I by divine appointment. But they show us their particular agendas. The longer that you read the Bible, you will be able to discern the differences in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Y'all agree? It's possible. The longer you read it, you've got to stay at it, and you can pick up the agenda of these particular authors. What are they trying to do? Matthew's writing to Jewish people, so he doesn't have to elaborate on Jewish holidays or what they're about. He just says it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, it may be different with Mark. He's writing to Gentiles, and he would have to elaborate a little bit. So there are differences. Luke has a completely different agenda. Luke is writing to help show the poor, the women, the outcast of the early first century, that Jesus Christ loves you too, and his ministry is to you. So Luke will emphasize that. John shows us Jesus from heaven to earth. Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was where? With God. So Mark starts there. Matthew starts from the earth, shows us Jesus from the earth to heaven. Remember the long genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So what I'm trying to show you is our responsibility is to find the intent of the author And then you'll glean more out of the Bible study. Now watch what I'm trying to show you. Somebody find Mark chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to read it. Tell me when somebody's found it. Mark 1, 11. Somebody got it? Okay, so just read it out loud if you would. Fire away. Ann? Okay, so right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, in the introduction, if you will, the first rattle out of the box, as one of my professors used to say, he is telling us that Jesus pleases God. And the point Mark wants to show us from there on is, if we will follow after the Son, we will please the Father. And so now we want to move a little further on. Let me show you another flagging. Chapter 8, verse 34. Chapter 8, verse 34. Somebody find that. I'm just giving you some words to help you figure Mark's intent out. Somebody, Mark 8, 34. All right. Okay, that is the mantra of Mark's gospel. In other words, if you get lost reading Mark's gospel, you don't know what's going on, and you need to regroup and reset your bearings, go to these key chapters and figure out what Mark's doing. So Mark 1:11, it pleases the Father if you follow after Jesus. Mark 8:34, here's how you please the Father. You follow Jesus by doing what? Those three things. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following after Him. So Mark is teasing things out for us. Now, notice also that Mark 8:34 comes right in the very center, halfway through Mark's gospel. It's 16 chapters, and so halfway through, Mark throws this in there. Mark's not showing us that everything happened in a particular chronological order. Mark is putting things and chapters and words right where Mark wants them. He can do as he pleases. He is a human author under divine inspiration and puts things right where he wants them. So by putting that right there, he is saying halfway through, it's a good point for us to stop and ask ourselves, church members, am I still doing that? And if you are, it's a good barometer if you're pleasing the Father. So I'll just ask you about not a show of hands or comment, but are you denying yourself? Do you see a pattern of that over the past year? Are you further along in maturity this year in this February than you were in February of 19? Are you taking up your cross? Do you feel the effects of following after Jesus? Take up your cross. And are you following after Him? Those are things that Mark is prodding you on in his gospel to stop halfway through and say, okay, how am I doing? Just ask someone that knows you and say, I want you to be honest. Have I changed much for the better this year than I was last year? Ask your wife, she'll tell you the truth. So these are words, if you will, or flaggings that we follow along the way. Another one is in 9:30, chapter 9, verse 30. Mark says, they went on from there. Sounds to me like there's a particular place they're going. Remember, all we've studied throughout Mark's gospel. Why am I doing this? Because you've been with me since October, and by now we should be picking up on some of these things and developing the agenda. What is Mark trying to do so that you can walk out of this study when we finish in the last Wednesday in March and say, man, Mark's gospel came alive. I really got to know Mark by doing this study. So here is Mark showing us in 9 verse 30 that they're on their way somewhere. There's a particular destination, it appears. Chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, speaking of Jesus, again, where's he going? There's a journey here. There's a purpose for where he's going. What is he doing? 10:32. and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. There it is. It gives it away. Look at 11:15 and that'll be all. And they came to Jerusalem. All these are words, you guys. These are flaggings for you, because some of you email me and say, I want to read the Bible better. I want to understand the Bible better. What do I need to do? What am I doing wrong? Well, you may not be doing anything wrong. It may help to read the article that I just mentioned a minute ago. Be a better listener. Prepare yourself a little better for worship. Those are the kinds of things that may help you understand the Scriptures better. So what we're doing is, it's almost like following a program of Mark, right? You go into a particular venue and they give you a program. You follow along in the program so you know what's coming up next. It's right here in front of us. We know what's going on. Mark has a scripted program, and our responsibility then is just to faithfully follow along. And we all stop along the way on this journey with Jesus, and we ask ourselves that question again, am I pleasing God? You see what I'm doing? It's what Mark's doing. He's stopping along the way. You'll notice over and over we've heard the disciples, we've heard Jesus say, who do you say that I am? Right? And so it's an opportunity for us to do exactly what Mark is wanting us to do. Stop and ask ourselves, how am I doing here? Am I pressing on? Am I plugging along? Am I looking more and more like Christ as this thing goes on? Some of you have been doing this First Baptist thing for 50 years. Ask yourself, am I different now than I was back then? Do I get less angry now than I did back then? Do I have more control over my mouth and my emotions now than I did back then? And am I learning more about Christ now? Could I teach a lesson? Could I take a paragraph of Scripture and teach it? I've been here 50 years. Could I take a paragraph and teach it to a class? I say you ought to be able to. Okay. So, yeah, we ought to be learning more and more and more as we move closer to the destination. Is this happening to me? If I keep on following, I ought to be prepared to do the same thing. I think Jesus is saying that. Look, you guys, to his disciples. If you keep following me, you need to be able to remember you need to expect the same thing that's going to happen to me. That's his point. They just don't get it. They don't see it very clearly, do they? Especially these two in verse 35. Who are they? James and John. Two very prominent disciples. And yet we find probably 2.5, maybe 3 years into this thing. Well, I mean, when we get over here to Jericho, verse 46, they came to Jericho. They're only 10 miles from Jerusalem. So I would say they've been following Jesus 3 years. You would think after 3 years or so, especially the two prominent guys that have been closest to him, James and John, sons of Zebedee, that they would kind of figure out what this is all about by now. But clearly they don't, do they? And so Mark is showing us that, look, even these two guys that are closest to Jesus don't really get it. Is that a great time to stop and say, even church members who've been walking with Christ for 40 years, sometimes are still slow to get it. Amen? So what we hear from these two prominent disciples, James and John, they actually need to reset their bearings, don't they? They're headed to the wrong destination. Mark is showing the destination of Jerusalem, where Jesus will ultimately deny himself. He will take up his own personal cross, and he will follow after the will of God perfectly. They're not doing it. What direction are they going? Open for comment here. What direction are John and James go? John and James. Where? What direction are they going? Sir? Okay. Yeah, they're going their own way. They have their own agenda. It doesn't match up with his because they're not following him. Or they would be 8:34, denying themselves, taking up the cross and following him. But they're not. What do they want? Greatness. And when you get to your glory, when we get into Jerusalem and you set up this earthly kingdom there and you become the king and you help us with these pushy Pharisees and scribes, and when you rid our oppression from these Roman rulers, we want to sit next to you. That's what we want to do. So here, by their own words, you guys, they expose why they're following him. They're in it for their own agenda, their own advancement in society. They want to be great, but they're going the wrong way. And you can hear their self-centeredness immediately in verse 35. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It's almost as if, look, we've been following you for 3 years. You owe us a little something, don't you think? Correct. It's like they've completely missed it. And I think that's the point that Mark is making, because he puts it right after the truth that Jesus says, look, I'm going up there. And then to drive home the point, he says, you will drink the cup. You will be baptized the way I'm going to be baptized. If they don't get it then, as a matter of fact, they won't get it. You know why I know they won't get it? Because when Jesus is on the cross, he's utterly alone. So they've stopped following somewhere along the way. Well, I'm not trying to be too hard on them. I don't want you to hear that, because I'm actually being hard on myself, because they remind me of myself quite often. That you know, you start off well, and things are going really, really well with your walk with Christ, and suddenly you find yourself doing kind of your own. This is my committee. This is my Sunday school class. This is my position. Yep.
Verse 32 in chapter 9 says, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. Does that seem stupid?
Well, yeah, I mean, 9:32. Yeah, I mean, no, and that's why Peter says, you know, what are you're talking out of your mind here, Jesus? What are you talking about? Yeah, 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 yeah. Surely I know they don't want him to die, and they're just slow to understand. Even as clear as he makes it. I mean, actually, this one right here in 10:32 through 34 there, that's actually the third. That's the final, what we call passion saying or passion prediction. He's predicting his death for the third time in Mark's gospel. So they're not getting it, Sue. Yep. Sheila? Could be, yeah.
Maybe they're expecting him to die. He's raised so many people from the dead and has done so many miracles. Maybe they expected him to immediately rise after 3 days, be there with them to have his kingdom.
Okay.
I definitely didn't think it was going to be this long. No, they didn't think it was going to be 2,000 plus
years. Oh, no. I don't think so either. I know. Well, it may help you to remember that the end times started when he ascended. That's how long we've been in end times. Rayla? That's right. We sure couldn't do it with that little boy back there. All right. So all those are good questions. And then notice what Jesus does. By way of question, he wants to bring out their faulty understanding of greatness. Notice how he uses, I picked this up, He uses in verse 38 this definite article, the cup. He doesn't say a cup, the cup, and the baptism. Now, they would have gotten that. They have had Passover meals before. They know what cups and they know what baptism means. A cup could have meant a cup of gladness. The cup means drinking in the full throttle wrath of God. A baptism means a conversion to something better and happy. The baptism that he's talking about here is immersed into adversity to the point of death. So I think they're starting to understand what he's talking about and just don't like to hear it, Sue. They just don't like it. I think this also helps us. I'm just going to spend just a second here and then I've got to move on. But I think this helped me when I saw how Jesus describes what's going to happen to him about this baptism and the cup. It was almost like putting 3D glasses on for me as a Bible reader to see to see in depth what Jesus really went through. Drinking the full wrath of God, immersed in full suffering to the point of death. Those helped me I wanted to think about the emotions that I felt when I read that. Okay, Karina. Good. All right, good. Yep, I think you use the New Living, don't you? New Living. So they waste no time. They get straight to it, and they help me better. While I'm trying to bring out the cup, they just say, this is what it was. All right, so now, just a reference here. You may want to go back and look at Mark 4:17, because I keep going back to the parable of the soils. The disciples keep modeling for me a particular kind of soil, and it's not the one that's producing fruit. The disciples hear from me, I think I've marked Mark 4:17 in that parable where they receive the word with gladness, but then when adversity comes, they're nowhere to be found. They fall away. I think that pretty much describes. So what Mark does very early on in the parable of soils is to say, look, the disciples and us represent these soils too. Even church members can imitate those soils at different times in their life. Now, what these two big brave disciples need is a lesson on greatness. And I want to close with this. What I want you to do is just take your Bible right there and take a look around with your Bible open right where it is without having to turn too far. Take a look around what's going on here and tell me if you see any other place where Jesus might teach them a lesson about greatness. Okay, look around. I don't want to spoon feed you this stuff. I want you to get it. So they need a lesson on greatness. Do you see anything close by this passage? Well, that's in the passage that we're studying. Do you see anything else outside the passage we're studying here's what Mark is doing. He's putting a lesson on greatness right after this. So I want you to look around and tell me where you see it. Well, keep going. Further on, out of the passage that we just studied, look around it. Where's a lesson on greatness? Okay, for the sake of time. Well, oh, good point. Back a little further from that, that's an excellent point, but go back a little further from that and look at verse 46. Let me read it to you. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and had a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and called him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." He threw off his cloak, he sprang up, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what did he say? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? When did he say that? To John and James, he said the very same question. Now he's saying this very... Do you see what Mark's doing? The point is, he's using words to connect the two stories. Whether it's another context or not, even though they're in Jericho and another place, Mark puts that story immediately following this one and includes the same question that he asked the disciples, but he gets a completely different response, doesn't he? What does a true follower disciple look like then? What does a true great disciple look like? One that calls out to put me on your right hand or put me over on your left hand. Is that what a great one looks like? Then what does a great one look like? You got it. While they call out and beg for what? Greatness. What does Bartimaeus call out for? Thank you. See the point? You see, true followers of Christ want to be great in God's eyes. How? By flipping the world's standards on its head. The first one of you that wants to be the greatest, you need to be the very last. Yeah. That's what Jesus' point's making. So here we have a guy, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 51, and the blind man said to him, "Rabbi." He means much more than professor, means much more than teacher. The term means my Lord, my Master. "Would you just let me recover my sight?" Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Watch this. What does he do? The last sentence. What's the last sentence say? You see the point? He has an opportunity to go his own way. But he chooses to follow after Christ. So a true disciple looks like this. And I think some would even go this far and say, there is the picture of a true follower of Christ. He is begging for mercy. He is poor and destitute. Don't read more into that than you need to, y'all, that you're supposed to be poor. And if you have money, I'm not saying that. But he's pretty much draws the picture of what Jesus has been trying to say all along. He's all alone. They have to go get him and bring him. He can't make it on his own. He's completely dependent upon whom? People to help him, and now Christ. So I think here's the point of what Mark is doing. Don't be like James and John. If you want to be great in God's eyes, you deny yourself. You take up your cross and you suffer. You expect the adversity because you're following after the one who drank the cup and the baptism. And get ready because it's going to happen to you if you keep following him. Okay? So a lesson on greatness is what I got out of that. And look at this guy named Bartimaeus. He's the great one. Okay. Comments? Sir? Oh, yes. He calls him. Good point. Couldn't even see and yet knew who he was. Great point. Anything else? All right. Don't get used to this. We're a little early, but okay. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for good listeners and patient people in the late hour of the day. Now help us to meditate on what we've learned. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.